I am back in Michigan. I'm from Michigan originally. Actually, I was born in Virginia. Some of you are from West Virginia. That's a suburb of Virginia. And but I only lived there a short time, though, back and forth. My dad would get a job up in Michigan, and then he'd get laid off. We'd go back to Virginia in the hills, Wildcat Holler, where I was born. And I was enjoyed the primitive life for a short time. We had no indoor plumbing. We had a well up on the hill on one side and an outhouse on the other side, Coleman lanterns, and enjoyed all those wonderful conveniences of that day. But the Lord saw fit to bring us to Michigan, and there I moved to Algonac, where I met my father-in-law, Brother Artis France, who came knocking on our door one day and invited us to church. The Lord saved my soul. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it, when the Lord saved me. I'm trying to get out of this habit of saying when I got saved, when the Lord saved me, what a glorious day. And my family, my mom, my dad, my brothers and my sisters. And, of course, I met my wife there, Brother Francis' daughter. And that's been, of course, one of the wonderful benefits of going there and the Lord blessing in that. Surrendered to preach about the age of 47. Struggled with it for some time. Never felt worthy. Still don't feel worthy. To stand before God's people and try to present God's word, especially in the presence of such great men as we have here today. But God is able, and if anything's accomplished, it will be because God has allowed it to be accomplished. So we do thank you for the opportunity to be here. We'd like to lay a little foundation first before we actually get into the meat of the topic. I have a little trouble with preaching. I have two problems in the area of preaching, getting started and getting finished. Brother Graber, I promised him I'd give him 15 minutes, so we'll do our best to stay with that, or maybe a little bit longer. Turn to the book of Acts, if you will, chapter 20. Boy, the singing, wasn't that great? We could go home right now and be blessed, couldn't we? I mean, that was the services last night, the preaching. I tell you what wonderful messages the Lord brought to us through his men. And what a blessing to hear God's word presented in such a powerful way. And then the songs, what a wonderful blessing the songs were, as well as they have been already today. Well, I'll just begin reading here a couple verses, and we'll move on to a few other verses. Verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Let's go over to 1 Timothy now, if you will, chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul continues to write, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, furious, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. From such turn away." And then if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment, that'll be our text for this morning, as we want to think about keeping on, keeping on. Brother Roy Humble used to preach that message, and not the message I'm going to preach, but that thought, and I heard him preach it many times. Brother Humble was a dear friend of my father-in-law's, Brother Francis. They were very close. He would come up to Algonac when I was a teenage boy, and he would go visiting with my father-in-law, and then my father-in-law would go down to Madison Heights, and he would go visiting with Brother Humble, and they would preach for each other, and he came up and helped us build the church building that we had in Algonac, and we went down and helped him put a roof on his building, and Brother Francis and him had a very close relationship and got to know him. And what a wonderful man, a man that was named adequately, wasn't he? Humble. He was a humble man. He preached, "Keep on keeping on." As we can see in these portions of Scripture so far, that it seems like it's a desperate times we're coming. And truly they are, even here today. We live in times that are discouraging, to say the very least. Paul, in the three pastoral epistles that he wrote, I believe, wrote in the final days of his life, encouraging the young preachers to keep on. And not only the young preachers, but each of us, to keep on keeping on. And the reason for that was because it's not over yet. It's not over yet. There's still a fight to be fought, a battle to be won. And the only way we're going to do it is if we keep on keeping on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I declare, excuse me, get this up here if I can see it. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. So Paul is exhorting and encouraging Timothy. Possibly Timothy has become a little bit discouraged, and he's telling him in the last days, and this last letter that he wrote before his death, Paul knew it was time for him to leave. He had fought his fight, he had kept the faith, he had finished his course. He kept on, but it wasn't over. Somebody else needed to step in. Somebody else needed to carry on and keep on keeping on because the battle's still there. And we want to think about that this morning, about keeping on ourselves because it's not over. There's still a battle to be fought, a race to be won. And we can see that by the evidence of what we have here today. All of these that have come out today to worship the Lord on a Wednesday morning. What a wonderful truth it is that there's here set with us some today that are keeping on in the faith. Many are falling away. Paul said that in the last days, many shall depart from the truth. And we see that over and over again, isn't it? It's so sad. Many churches at one time we knew to be faithful, that we had fellowship with and sweet fellowship with, some have drifted away and some have fallen away from those old paths, those old truths that we once stood for and held for, and the importance of holding for those, because the church is the pillar and the ground of those truths. And some of those churches that have compromised their beliefs, they have drawn away some of the less content members of some of the sound churches. Isn't it interesting that when people get mad and leave a church, they rarely go to a church that stands for the truth. They usually go to one that's compromised the truth, one that's not as strong as they used to be. It seems what draws them when they're in discontent. But we ought not to do that. We ought to be careful. But there are some that drift away. There are some that give up. There are some that quit. And we want to know why. Why does that happen? Why do we get upset? Why do we get depressed, discouraged, and quit? I believe some quit and leave the Lord's church because they're not saved. I really believe that. I have heard this mentioned so many times recently. Brother Gordon mentioned inviting me up to the conference many times, and he did every year. He offered to pay my way and give me a motel. He did everything he possibly could but come down and get me and bring me up here. And I wanted to come so badly, but I have a kind of a policy. I don't leave my church very often, and being a long ways away, it's kind of hard to go for a few days. I usually went to one conference a year, and that was Brother Asbury's in Paducah, and so I didn't travel much more than that. But I was longing for the time, and I had planned before the Lord called me up here to come to this conference this year, actually. But the Lord had already prepared things so that I could do that a little easier without my understanding of it, but he works in that way. But you know, the Lord is so good to us to understand these things, and I've heard so many preachers preach and make mention, and just talking to preachers one-on-one, that believe that there are so many lost people in our churches today. And I think that's a problem that we have. And we wonder sometimes why they leave and why they get upset. John said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. We get upset. We get discouraged. You know, preachers get discouraged. Now, it's hard to be discouraged here today, isn't it? I mean, after the services last night and the singing today, it'd be hard to be discouraged. But, you know, it won't be long. We'll get back to our churches, and we'll stand before our people, and we'll preach our heart out, and we'll see the people acting in ways they shouldn't act and not being as faithful as they should be faithful, and we get discouraged. It's easy to get, and I believe that's why there's some 50 churches without pastors, maybe more at this time. Pastors get discouraged. It's hard on them. It's easy just to want to quit and not do it. And I believe sometimes it's because they've lost some church members. Sometimes I believe that saved people just get discouraged and they just quit. Sometimes because of sin, church members get involved in sin. They get involved in the world once again. And sin will take you away from God. The Word of God will keep you away from sin, but sin will keep you out of the Word of God. And you get out of the Word of God, it won't be long. You'll be out of the Lord's church. You won't have any hunger and a thirst for the words of righteousness, will you? And I believe sometimes church members get away from the Word and away from the church, and they get into sin, and before long they drift away from the church, and then they begin to find a church that is something that suits them, that entertains them, or whatever the case may be, but they get out of the truth, that church that once held or does hold to those old landmark truths. Sometimes it's because of discouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged because of what's happening. Preachers do, don't they? Boy, what's happening in our churches? We have to deal. Isn't it a shame that we have to deal with some of the most foolish and ridiculous issues sometime when we should be preaching the wonderful love of God's sovereign grace and wonderful teaching of God's church and the unity and love of the brethren and love of the lost? But we have to preach on separated living and doing this and harp on these issues. And sometimes if things are going on and it gets discouraging. Sometimes it's because of what's not happening. Sometimes I hear, you know, we'll talk about our churches and, you know, preachers will say, well, you know, I haven't seen anyone saved in some years, or I haven't had the privilege of baptizing anyone in some years. And we get discouraged because of what's not happening. Church members get discouraged as well. Sometimes church members get discouraged when they don't see the church growing. We're in a numbers mentality today in everything, and especially in the church. If you don't have a lot of people coming, you're not a successful church. I don't care how sound you are in the truth. If you don't have 200, 300, 400 or more people, you're not successful, because it's all about numbers. But it's not, is it? It's not about numbers. It's about the lost being saved and the saved being added to the church and then being taught the all things whatsoever the Lord has delivered to us to teach them. So sometimes we get discouraged by what's not going on in our church. And it's easy to get discouraged. Brother Gordon started off the conference last night reading out of the book of Acts chapter 28, verse 15. And what a wonderful verse to start with, because when we come to a conference, I've been to 6 meetings since I've been here. I think that's more than I was in 11 years in Florida. But it's just been great, and the number of people that have come out and supported the Word of God and supported the church and their sister churches, that's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, we get discouraged, but those kind of things encourage us. Sometimes it's because people get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted from what the real thing is all about. Now, somewhere down the line, the Lord has put it upon my heart, and I'm sure this is true with all of you here, but the Lord's put it upon my heart that my ministry is not about me. And for all honesty, it's not about the church. It's about the Lord. Everything's about Him. And we get distracted from that sometimes. We get caught up in other issues, worldly issues, and we can turn away from those things that we ought to hold to and those things that we ought to press for. But we can't get into the world and serve the world and serve God too. If we're going to please God, we're not going to please the world. Sometimes we're not even going to please our brethren. But if we try to please the world, we're not going to please God. And we have to determine which one that we desire to do. Look over in the book of Luke chapter 9 for just a moment. Book of Luke chapter 9. Begin reading verse 57. He says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? And how many say that today? Matter of fact, how many times have we said that? Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me. 11 years ago, the Lord called me down to Florida, a little over 11 years ago. But before that, I said, I'll never go to Florida. I'll never live in Florida. I don't like Florida. I still don't like Florida. But the Lord called me to Florida. And if I hadn't went to Florida, I wouldn't have been happy. But sometimes we don't go where the Lord wants us to go. And we don't do what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord said unto him that said that, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He was telling them, there's a cost. You're going to follow me? There's a cost. Salvation is free, isn't it? Marvelous grace of Jesus. Marvelous, wonderful, free salvation to us. But there's a cost in being saved and being in serving. There's going to be some sacrifices. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And sometimes we're not willing to do that. We'll say we'll follow you anywhere until it costs us something, and then all of a sudden we're not going to go. Then he says, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Sometimes when we follow the Lord, we even have to make a distinction between our family and the Lord. Amen. Sometimes we actually have to leave our families. I tell you what, I appreciate missionaries, both home missionaries as well as foreign missionaries. Amen. But you can imagine foreign missionaries, when they go to do their work that the Lord's called them to, they leave their family a long way behind, don't they? They leave their culture. They leave their comforts. And they go to a country and preach where the Lord's led them. Sometimes we have to turn our back on our families. Sometimes we have lost family members. And I told somebody the other day, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that's closer to me than a lot of my family. Amen. Much closer to me than a lot of my family. And that's going to happen. He says, you know, you got to be willing to leave the family if necessary and come follow me. He goes on down. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell with which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. It's a commitment that you have to stick with. You got to keep on. Right. Keep on keeping on. Yeah. You can't turn back. You can't look back. Like Egypt, Israel did to Egypt once they left. They wanted to get out of there so bad, but once they got out and got into a little bit of a problem, got out of their comfort zone, all of a sudden they're looking back. Oh, they longed for the leeks and the onions back there. They forgot about all the problems that they had. Lot's wife, when they were left Sodom and Gomorrah, and they looked, and God commanded them not to look back. Of course, Lot's wife did. Now, I believe she looked back because she left family back there. I believe she had family back there, and she looked back, but she was told not to. And we, when we put our hand to the plow, if you're going to plow a straight path, if you're going to live for the Lord and preach the truth, you've got to look forward and go forward and keep on keeping on. You can't turn back. We have to keep going all the time. Why should we keep on? Why? What's so important about keeping on? I mean, Paul's quitting. No, he's not quitting, is he? He kept on right to the very end, didn't he? Why is it important for us to keep on? Look over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is where I want to get into the very meat of our thought. Now, the obvious reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And he's worthy. And the love of Christ ought to constrain us. It ought to motivate us. It ought to encourage us to be faithful and to keep on and not giving up. But there's other reasons inside of that ultimate reason that we ought to keep going and keep serving the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. One of the reasons that we should, now just to throw this in now because I'll forget if I don't, there's people watching us. Amen. There's people watching us. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things we can do, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who for joy, the Lord Jesus Christ kept, he set his face as a flint, knowing from the moment he was born, as he grew up, I believe he knew where he was headed. Amen. I believe he's a sovereign God. He knew not only where he was headed, he knew what was going to happen when he got there. Amen. We know we're going to die, but very few of us know how. We don't know what we're going to go through. We may experience a sudden death. It may be a long, drawn-out process. It's according to what the Lord allows us to go through and what he will bring us through. But Jesus knew how he was going to die. I believe he knew the suffering. Can you imagine? And yet he was determined to keep on keeping on. And aren't you glad he did? He didn't finish. He didn't finish. He didn't quit. It wasn't over until he said it was over on the cross of Calvary. It is finished. And so we have him as a model that we ought to keep on keeping on. Paul said in Acts 20:14, so that I might finish my course with joy. Don't you want to finish with joy? I mean, brother preached last night about blessedness, being happy, and I think it was Brother Titus, being happy. I can't imagine anything more joyful, anything that could make us possibly more happy than hearing the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine? I mean, that's reason enough to keep on, isn't it? To hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. So for the joy that is set before us, we ought to continue, keep on the on and keeping on, because it is not over. And I'd like to do something here, and I don't, Brother Gordon, I don't think this would be a problem with you, but I wouldn't do it if I thought it would be. I'd like for everyone under 30 years old to stand up just for a moment. Everyone under 30. Now, some of you don't lie in church. Amen. Everyone else, look at that. Amen. You want to know why we need to keep on keeping on? Amen. Right there. Go ahead and sit down. Thank you very much. Amen. We need to keep on. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses or examples that we've had, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Keep on running. There's a reason to keep on, folks. Thankfully, there were some men and women before us that didn't quit. Amen. It wasn't over for them until the Lord said it was over. Amen. And he took them home to glory. Amen. Former pastor here, Brother Don Titus. Amen. Eugene Clark, Hafford Overby. We go on and on and on and name some great and mighty men. Men that stood for the truth, fought for the truth, and didn't quit, didn't give up. And we have been able to reap the benefits because of it. And there's some following us. These young men and these young women. You know, I get so fed up with people telling, you know what, young people aren't going to come to your kind of churches. You're not going to get any young people there. I told somebody the other day, I said, won't you come to some of these meetings and see? We have young people coming to our churches. Young people that love the truth and need the truth. But not only do they need to hear the truth, they need to see the truth in our lives and in our confidence in God in bringing us through the challenges that we talked about earlier. The falling away, the departing from the faith, those that call good bad and bad good, those that have polluted the things of God and His churches. There's still people who are standing for the truth, and our young people need to see that.
Amen.
That's reason to keep on keeping on. It's important for those who are coming behind us. And then there's another reason. And you don't hear a lot preached about this today, I don't think. At least I haven't heard a lot about it. 2 Timothy, where we're at, our text, verse 6. In verse 1 of chapter 1 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, verse 1, it says, Paul says, I'm in the wrong chapter, I'll get the right one here. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on down and explains the rest of it. And then he says, preach the word and be instant in season. Paul's telling Timothy, my time is up. My ship is leaving the dock. I'm sailing off into eternity. I'm departing. Isn't it a wonderful word, departing? Time of my departure. You're heading home to see mom and see dad, to see your kids, or how about see your grandkids, you know? And you're getting ready to depart. Isn't that a wonderful word? I'm departing. My time of my departure. Paul had kept on in the race. Paul had fought the good fight. He had contended for the faith. And now the Lord was going to take him home. It was over for Paul. But it wasn't over. It was over for Paul. But it wasn't over. And it's not over for us. You'll know when it's over for you. The Lord will say, come home. That's when it's over. And it's not over until then. And Paul's encouraging Timothy to pick up the mantle and carry on. Because the battle's not over. Just because I'm leaving. It's not time to quit. It's time to keep on keeping on. For I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure at hand. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? My grandmother and my mom used to sing a song. When I was in Virginia, my parents, at least my mom and my grandparents, went to a Free Will Baptist church. And one of the songs that they sang all the time evidently was, because I don't remember. I have a hard time remembering yesterday, much more that far ago. But they sang, Just a Little Longer, Please Jesus. Any of you ever heard that song before? Just a Little Longer. You know, but when it comes time to go, you're not going to have any longer. If you don't get it settled now, it's not going to get settled. Whether that's salvation, or whether that's faithfulness in service, getting your life right, being faithful to the Lord. You need to be ready right now because you don't know when your time's over. Your race could be over today. Are you ready? That's the question. Have you kept on up to this point? Fighting for the fight, running the race. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul said, I've done what I was supposed to do. And of course, he knows it was through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, through God's grace. But he's telling Timothy, I've done this. Now you need to pick up and you need to continue on. Keep on keeping on. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all to all them also that love his appearing. I believe that we need to keep on because of the final accounting. We're going to give an account of our life. Everyone in here. We understand the great white throne judgment, and I don't fear it. I don't fear that at all, because my sins have been judged on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I'm not going to stand before the judge at that one. And that's great. I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? But I am going to stand before the judge. I am. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. There's so many Christians, so many professing Christians that just drift through this life, that make no effort applying themselves to faithfulness to God. And I don't know if they're not aware of it or if they're going to be shocked, but one day they're going to give an account for their life. You're not going to give an account for the preacher. You're not going to give an account for your parents. You're not going to give an account for your children. You're not going to give an account for anybody but yourself of what you've done with what God's given you. Not what he's given someone else, what he's given you. The gifts that he's given you in charge of, the talents that he's placed in your hand, what have you done with those? You're going to give an account. And until that day, you need to keep on. Keep on keeping on. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithful in your work, faithful in your mission, faithful in your calling, whatever that might be. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Amen. We're all going to die. We're all going to be judged. Now you might say, well, I'm not going to die. This rapture is going to take place. And that's very possible. But I'm still going to die in the sense I'm going to be separated from this old world. I'm going to be leaving this old world. And I'm still going to stand before the judge. I'm still going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The place of that judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat. And you understand, you've heard the teaching before. The Bema Seat was a race platform where the judges would sit during some type of an Olympic event or some type of sporting event, and they would judge the events that are taking place. And they would judge the victor, the winner, the one who would win. They would draw him up to the platform, and they would give him a crown for a victory over that event. But he was judged in what he ran and how he ran and why he ran. You know, it's not just what we do, it's how we do it that matters. A lot of people try to reinvent the wheel when it comes to sharing the gospel and trying to grow the church, if you will. They try to reinvent the wheel instead of doing what the Lord says, preach the gospel. Sow the seed, the word of God. We're going to be judged not only for what we do, but how we do it. And we're going to be judged for why we do it. Our motives are going to be judged. Now, we do that a lot. Well, I know why they do that. No, you don't. We don't even know our own heart. It's desperately wicked. We can't know somebody else's. But God knows why you do it. He knows if you're doing it out of guilt. He knows if you're doing it just out of duty-mindedness, or if you're doing it because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and you're serving him. The love of Christ constrains you. It motivates you to do that which is right, and it holds you back from doing that which is wrong. God knows that, and you're going to give an account for that at the Bema Seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, or wasteful or useless, void. Anything that you don't do for God for the right motive, the right way, is going to be void. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned up at the judgment. It's not going to have any value. All glory to the Lord through the church. There are a lot of people trying to serve the Lord outside of the church. You want that gold and silver and precious jewels, then it needs to be done through the church, the right way, for the right reason. Because you're going to stand before the judgment seat, and you're going to give an account for yourself. Why judgest thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're good at judging everybody else's work. And I tell you, we need to be a little careful, because God works in a lot of ways. He worked through a lot of different methods. And we can't judge every method. Now, there's some that are obvious, I believe. But we need to be careful judging the Lord's churches. We're not the head of that church. We're not the head of this church. Or Brother Gordon's not the head of this church. I'm not the head of 12 Ryan. I'm just a shepherd. Under-shepherd. And the Lord uses different people in different ways and different circumstances to accomplish different things. But all according to the Word of God. But the Lord is going to judge that. And we better be careful to make sure that we've kept on keeping on the right way. Not the way that's fitting for us. The purpose of the final accounting, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is not about salvation. We're already saved by grace through faith, the gift of God. We've already heard a wonderful message, haven't we, about that? We're already saved. But there is a purpose for standing before the Lord, to give an account for what we've done since we've been saved, whether or not we've fought the fight, kept the faith, and finished the course. Two possibilities at the judgment seat of Christ. Two things are going to happen, I believe. You're going to gain rewards, or you're going to lose rewards. That's what's going to happen. You're going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or maybe, well, you got here so as by fire, by the skin of your teeth. Now, I don't really know what we're going to do with our rewards, if we're faithful and receive any. I believe we're going to cast them down at the feet of Jesus. I believe that when we stand before him for the first time and see him face to face, we're going to fall before him. And I believe whatever we have that the Lord has given us, we're going to lay it at his feet and say, thou art worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to stand before him empty-handed because of unfaithfulness, because we didn't keep on keeping on, because we didn't finish the course, we didn't fight the fight, we didn't serve the Lord as we should. What a shame. I believe that possibly might be where the tears are wiped away that it talks about in the Bible. I really believe that when we see the Lord and we don't have anything to offer unto him for his blessedness to us, that there'll be weeping. How could we live this life and be so unfaithful? We need to be faithful to serve the Lord. I believe that's the purpose. How do we finish the course? Unfortunately, there's many in this time, possibly some in this church, that won't finish. You fought for a while. You ran the race. You kept the faith for a while. You stood for the truth. You were faithful to your calling, but then for some reason, you became discontent. You became discouraged. And you turned your back on what the Lord called you to do, whatever it might be. Everyone has a calling. Everyone has a purpose. You might be a lawyer. Yeah, they're saved lawyers. I'm sure there's a few. Jesus was our advocate. You know, I mean, it's... You may be a plumber, electrician, carpenter, dog walker. I don't know what you are, but you have a calling. You have a calling to be a witness. I believe everyone is a missionary. I really do. I tell my church that I have no problem with door knocking and knocking on doors, inviting people to church, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we have visitation programs in our churches, and we have two or three people pop out to go out and door knocking. And then our church says, well, we're a visiting church. Yeah, sure we are. You know, two people come out. Everyone in the church is a missionary. Every one of us has a mission field. Where you work, where you live, where you go to the doctor, the dentist, you're a mechanic. Every one of us has an opportunity to be a witness in an area. And we need to be faithful in that work of that mission work that the Lord has given us. We need to be faithful to continue on doing it. So how can we keep on doing it? He tells us in Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run your race. Don't worry about somebody else's. I used to run. I used to run a 100-yard dash. I used to be a sprinter. Yeah, true, I did. Used to be a little bit fast. But one of the things you learn as a sprinter, I'm not a long-distance runner, I never was. Now I couldn't run to the door if the place was on fire, you know. But I used to be a sprinter. And one of the things that they train you, they just pound into your head, is when you're running, keep your eyes on the finish line. Don't look to the right. Don't worry about the other guy. You run your race. Every little movement you take outside of that can slow you down a fraction of a time, which could cause you the victory. Keep our eyes focused on the end game. And we don't need to run somebody else's race. We need to run our race. If everybody in church would run their own race, you can imagine where the church would be today. Run your race. That's the first thing you can do to keep on keeping on. It ain't over. Don't stop. Keep going. Run your race. Run your race to the finish. Don't quit. It's sad to see people quit. I've seen some men and women that I at one time thought, well, and they're still wonderful people, but at one time, they were like pillars of the church. People to look up to. People to follow after. Now, I know we're not to follow after men, but Paul says, follow me as long as I follow Christ. And so we could. They were examples to us.
Yeah.
And then they drifted away. That's when you quit following them, of course. But it's discouraging, isn't it? They didn't keep on. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't you know that? It's not in vain. It may be hard. It may be challenging. It may be difficult. But keep on. Amen. Keeping on. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You shall. Just don't quit. It's not over. Not over. Sometimes we get older, we begin to think it's over. I used to remember, my desire was back years ago that I was going to retire at the age of 50. 50 came and I didn't retire. So I thought for sure at 55. 55 came and I didn't retire. 60 came and I didn't retire. When I was down at Grace, I was actually contemplating that how much longer I was going to pastor. I mean, I was getting close to where I could collect Social Security. And my thought was, I wanted to get it before, while the getting's good, because they ain't going to be there forever. But you know what? I'm still not retired. We may change occupations, but we have no right to quit.
Amen.
We might change what we do, how we do it, but we don't have a right to not do it, whatever it is that we can do. Keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, just like that sprinter. Don't take your eye. You want to keep on? Take your eyes off men. If we look at churches, if we see what's not happening in our churches, if we see the things that are happening in our churches, we become discouraged, distraught. We want to give up. Don't look at that. Look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't quit. Have any of us strived unto blood as he did? Have any of us suffered what he suffered? Any of us despised as he was despised? His very own inner circle of disciples, his apostles, one betrayed him. One denied him. The rest forsook him. But he kept on, didn't he? And that's what we need to look at him and keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't focus on the world. You'll get discouraged. Don't focus on men, even preachers. Preachers have come and gone. Preachers have quit. Don't focus on preachers. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to keep on. It's not over. Psalms 118:8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Verse 9 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in princes, the government. Boy, sometimes we get discouraged because of our government. We want to quit. Boy, we might as well quit. I mean, we've got a Muslim president. I mean, you know, we can just go through the whole list, can't we? I mean, they've already won. I mean, this country, it's over. Now, it may be over in some ways, but our work's not over. Our work's not over. I believe the country's in a mess. It's in now, not because of our president, but because of the Lord's people.
Amen.
I really do.
Amen.
A lot of us have quit.
Right.
We've quit standing for the truth. We've quit preaching the truth. Even in our churches, we're afraid to act like a Christian. If you'll let me use the word. Don't trust men. Proverbs 3:26 says, for the Lord shall be thy countenance and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Excuse me, your confidence. The Lord's our confidence, our trust, the one that we put our trust in. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews 2 at least, one says, therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on the Word of God. You want to keep on keeping on, then you need to keep in the book. You need to be in here. You need to be reading it. You need to be studying it. You need to be applying it. You need to be practicing it in your daily life. Keep your mind on the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You should get up in the morning thinking about the Lord.
Amen.
You should get up in the morning thanking the Lord.
Amen.
For salvation and for another day. For not just another day, but for another day to serve him.
Amen.
Keep your mind on the Lord. It'll keep you going.
That's right.
If you think about what the Lord's done, if you think about what the Lord's going to do, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And he's coming back, isn't he? Keep your mind on the Lord. Keep your body holy.
Amen.
I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice and that sacrifice was killed, they relinquished ownership of that sacrifice. They relinquished control of that sacrifice. We need to relinquish control of our lives. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, not getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit getting more of us and giving our body to the Lord.
Amen.
Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is the least you can do. It is. It's the least you can do. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned after this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable will of God in your life. Keep your body holy. You want to keep on? You get into sin, you're not going to keep on. You're going to quit. You need to get away from the world and the things of the world. And keep your eyes on the sky.
Amen.
The Lord's coming back.
Amen.
That blessed assurance of that soon returning of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If that don't keep you going, nothing will.
You're right.
I tell you, if that don't keep you going and serving him, knowing that he could come back today, well, what are you going to do today? I'm going to serve the Lord. He may come back today. Well, what are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to serve the Lord. He may come back tomorrow. You know? Where are you going to be on Sunday? I'm going to be in church. Boy, I want to be in church when the Lord comes back. If it's his day, I wouldn't mind it being today or tomorrow. But that'll keep you going, won't it? You'll realize it's not finished. Lord, I'm still here. It's not over. There's a victory to be won. Don't stop. Don't give up. Keep on going. Finish your course with joy. Fight the fight. Don't give up. It brings rewards. You'll be blessed. I want to finish with this song. Now, I'm not going to sing. Believe me, I'm not going to sing. But I do want to read these words. Oft time the day seems long. Our trials are hard to bear.
Right.
When tempted to complain, we're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away.
Amen.
All tears forever over in that eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to him in prayer. Life's days will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, the harp a home a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all. It will. Oh, it's not easy. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, folks. Anybody tells you it is, they're not living for the Lord. Because if you're living for the Lord, those that live godly shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer. You're called to suffer for the Lord. The world's going to hate you, despise you, reject you, turn its back on you. And sometimes part of that world will be your own family. You need to understand that. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Trials of life will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face will all our sorrows erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ.
Amen.
Keep on keeping on.
Amen.
It's not over, folks.
Amen.